Well, as already been mentioned, we are having a church-wide fast today, and I hope that you've had some time to consider why the church is having this fast. Mr. Nunn made some comments regarding it. There are a number of reasons why we are fasting. Certainly one is so that we can draw closer to God, so that we can be more pleasing to Him. We're also seeking His favor, seeking His blessings, because we certainly have a desire to do a work. We know that the Bible says we have a commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world as a witness to all nations. Then it says the end will come, and we want the end to come. So it's important that we do our job. Again, we want to be pleasing to God. We are fasting because we should be continually examining ourselves, as we have been doing this Passover season, but we need to continue to examine ourselves, and we need to be sure that we see our sins and that we repent of them. Then we'll be certainly more pleasing to God. So there are many, many reasons why fasting is very, very powerful for the Church of God. As Mr. Nunn mentioned in the sermonette, we need to be better known in the world. We're just not well known at all. As a minister, when I tell people that I'm a minister of the United Church of God, usually I have kind of a glazed, they have kind of a glazed look, and sometimes they say, oh yeah. But I know they really don't know. They think it's some, they've heard of the Church of God, so, you know, it's kind of polite to act like you really, you know who this group is, but certainly the vast majority of people really don't. So we want God's will. As Mr. Kylo said at the General Conference of Elders, we don't know exactly where God's taking us or where He wants to take us, but we want to be prepared wherever it is that He does see fit to take us. And if He's pleased with us, then we are confident as a council and also as the ministry that God still has a work to do. And that is the overall thrust of the United Church of God. We believe that there's a work to do. There are some groups that say the work's over, all the preaching's been done, but we don't believe that. We believe there are people to reach out there. We believe this is a sick and a dying world that has many people who need our message, and some of them God is still calling. So what are you going to do as your part to pull together at this time? That's another reason why we're fasting, so we as a church can pull together, so that we can work together in greater unity in the future. There's really one question that I have for you today in this sermon, and that is, are you a zealous person? Are you a zealous person, and if so, how would you prove it? How would you prove that you are a zealous person? What is it about yourself that people might look at and say, well, this person really is a zealous person? More importantly, would God consider you a zealous person? So that's the question that we're focusing on today. And actually, this will be a two-part sermon. And somehow I managed to lose all my notes between here and Tulsa. So we're going to wing this to some degree, but I think I can remember a lot of what this sermon's about. I had a beautiful set of notes, but I didn't go anywhere. I just walked it. I don't know if I left them back at the hall or where they are, but regardless, I've got most of them up in my head. So the question is, are you a zealous person? Actually, I have nine ways that you should consider, take a look at, and determine whether or not, or actually how zealous are you in these areas would be a way to look at it. I'm sure that we have a degree of zeal in probably all of these areas, but are we really zealous in these areas? So the first one is, are you zealous in prayer? Are you zealous in your prayers? There are obviously many scriptures that talk about the importance of prayer, many scriptures that talk about how we need to pull together for one another. One is in James chapter 5. It just came to my mind. Remembered where that one was. James chapter 5. I think it's 17 and 18 or somewhere around there. Yes, James 5, 17. Speaking of Elijah, and of course this is in the context of anointing and people being healed through anointing, the prayer of faith. Let's go to verse 17 or 16 first of all. Here it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I believe what the Bible tells me. I believe that an effective fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman is talking about mankind here. Anyone's effective fervent prayers will avail much. So it really does make a difference whether you pray or not. And I believe it makes a difference how much you pray, how often you pray. I think all of these elements of prayer make a difference. And they also determine how zealous you are or how much you lack zeal. If you're one of these persons that has a very difficult time praying and that you'll go for days at times without praying, then I believe you lack zeal in this area. And I think it's important that you're honest with yourself and that you admit that you lack zeal when it comes to prayer. Prayer is so important for anyone, whether you're a teenager, whether you are a young adult, or whether you're middle-aged like me. I'm going to live to be 100, so I'm just exactly middle-aged right now. Or if you're elderly, prayer is still very, very important. And the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So if you are praying, you are showing some degree of zeal. If you're praying a lot, then you're showing a greater degree of zeal. Especially if your prayers are the way Christ says they should be in Matthew chapter 6, where he talks about how to pray and gives a sample prayer. And if you're fervent in your prayers and you pray for one another, like we just read in the book of James, then it will make a difference. And I'm very, very encouraged that the United Church of God has been faithful in praying for one another. I think it's good that we spend as much time as we do every week with prayer requests. Ministers send out prayer requests for people. It takes a lot of my time every week. Quite a bit of time is taken calling people to find out how they are, to see how they're doing. And it's just a very important thing. Those of you who have been sick lately probably really can appreciate that and know how important it is to have people praying for one another. Frankly, what I would suggest you do if you aren't doing this already is take your phone directory. You know, we have a phone directory, and take it to God in prayer. Start praying for one another. We should all be praying for each other. Name anybody you want to in this room. Joel Morala. You should be praying for Joel. I don't think Joel would mind, would you, Joel? No, you wouldn't mind. Joel gives sermonettes. He would probably appreciate that. Any of us would. Charlie Sanders, pray for him. You can pray for Carol Moore. Pray for one another. That's a part of our job. If we have zeal, we'll be praying for each other. Praying for those especially who are ill, but not just when they're ill. When a person is well, it's good to also pray for them. And if you don't know everyone in that directory, then it's time to get to know them. Visit with them. Get to know them so you can pray more effectively for them. So, brethren, that's the first area. How zealous are you in your prayers? The second area is how zealous are you in the study of God's Word? In prayer, we communicate with God. We talk with God, and through God's Spirit, God motivates and guides us. The same thing is true. We communicate with God through reading His Word. This is the written Word of God. It's written down on pages so that you and I can read it. Or if you have tapes that have sermons or have the Bible on tape, when you're driving, you can listen to the tapes, and in a sense, God can be speaking to you. It's important that we take time on a very regular basis to study God's Word. One thing about the Bible is a boring book if you don't open it. The Bible is a very boring book if you don't open it and begin to read it. What I mean by that is, sometimes the hardest part of Bible study is opening the book. If you open the book and you begin to read it, then it becomes alive. You know, there's so many nuggets of treasure in this gold and silver. It's in the Bible. It's there for you to mine. But you have to open the Bible. I know what it's like as a human being. It's more entertaining to do other things than it is to open the Bible and to read it and to study it and to pore over it. But I guarantee that the more faithful we are and the more zealous we are in studying God's Word, the more pleasing we will be to God and the more effective we will be as the body of Christ. So it's very, very important that we do study the Bible. Now, I've been in the church a long time. I've been in the church 30-some years. Some of you have been in the church significantly longer than that. But I know that I don't know everything in this Bible. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, I know the Bible well enough. And I do know the Bible fairly well. I went to Ambassador College. I studied the Bible. I've read through it a number of times. Well, I do know it, but I'm sure I would be shocked at what I don't know about the Bible. So I know that I personally need to study the Bible more than I do. I could be more zealous when it comes to studying the Bible. I could put a higher priority on studying the Bible. Perhaps you, if you evaluate yourself honestly, might say the same thing. Now, some of you may be very faithful and diligent, and you're studying just as much as anyone could ever expect, and as much as God would certainly expect. So I'm not really talking to you. I'm just talking to the ones of us who may not be doing that. And I hope that I will preface this sermon by saying that I hope that you don't look at these sermons as negative. When you ask a question, are you zealous, and you go through 9 areas, and you find that you fall short in most of them, it would be easy to get discouraged about a sermon like this. But I assure you that is not my purpose, and I'm not going to get discouraged about this sermon, even though I know that I'm going to fall short in these areas. Our attitude is so important when we hear a sermon like this. What is your attitude? If someone's correcting you, do you have an attitude of, you're right, I really do need to improve? Or do you have an attitude, I'm getting sick of hearing this all the time? Now, if you have the attitude of, I'm sick of hearing it all the time, chances are you really aren't going to change much. You really aren't going to grow much. But if you can say, well, as much as I hate to hear it again and again and again, it's true. And I really could do better. Now, again, some of you may be doing the utmost, and I congratulate you and commend you for that. Me, personally, I could do better. So, brethren, I would encourage you to evaluate yourself as you fast. Even after you leave today, and evaluate yourself in this area. Are you studying God's Word as much as you should? In Psalm 119, it speaks of God's law a great deal. Psalm 119 is just an unbelievable, unbelievable work of art. In my opinion, it's one of the finest pieces of literature you'll find anywhere. Psalm 119, David, a man after God's own heart, speaks a lot about the laws of God, and or the Word of God and the laws of God. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Eternal. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that a person is completely perfect. Even David himself, we know, was not perfect. But it was his desire to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his precepts diligently. And it was his desire to do no sin. Verse 5, Oh that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. See, here he admits that he is weak himself. He is weak himself. He knows it. He says, Oh that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I've said that myself at times. I wish that I had a heart to keep God's statutes, his laws, his judgments, his commandments more faithfully. Then I would not be ashamed. I think I've told you in this congregation that I've been ashamed of myself at times. I know I said it in Tulsa. I probably said it here. There's nothing wrong with admitting that you've done some shameful things in your life and that you ought to be ashamed. He says, Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with the uprightness of heart. What he's saying is, when I study the Word of God, if I'm keeping your commandments faithfully and fully, then I have no need to be ashamed. But on the other hand, if I'm falling short and I study the Word of God and it tells me that I should be praying for one another and I should be praying fervently, and I'm not doing it, then obviously, then there should be a little bit of guilt. Guilt is healthy. Guilt is good. But brethren, carrying guilt around with you as an anchor is not good. Okay, guilt should be dealt with quickly. And how do you deal with guilt? It's called repentance. Okay, that's how you deal with guilt. A person who carries guilt around continually really hasn't repented. They really haven't understood what it means to repent, and they haven't understood the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins. He shed his blood for your sins. And the way the Bible works, the way the plan is, the way is if you repent of those sins, if you go sincerely to God and say, I'm sorry for what I've done, I admit it, I'm a sinner, and I have no desire to continue in this sin. I want to put it completely out of my life. It's my desire that I never sin again in this way or any way. If you go to God with that kind of an attitude and approach, then you don't have to carry the guilt around. You've dealt with the guilt. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's washed away. So, brethren, it's important that we study the Word of God. David goes on to say in Psalm 119, How love I thy law, it is ever with me. It is my meditation all the day. So, brethren, I would encourage you to be zealous in the study of God's Word. And don't allow yourself to compromise. And if you find yourself compromising, if you find yourself going a few days without having opened the Bible, without having read the Bible, I don't think just reading a good news article is enough. I think studying the Word of God is important. Some people maybe read a little article before they go to work in the morning, and then they get tired. They're tired when they come home, and they plop down in front of a TV set, and then before you know it, they're falling asleep, and the day's gone by, and the Bible study has gone by as well. It's gone by the wayside. So it's important to plan it, to schedule it, and to make sure you get it in. Study the Word of God. I can't set any time frame. That's up to you. I assure you, the more you study it, the more you'll want to study it. The more you open it, the greater desire you'll have to open it. So that's the second area, is the study of God's Word. How zealous are you in studying the Word of God? A third area is how zealous are you in actually keeping the laws of God? Studying the Word of God is one thing, keeping the laws of God is still another. How diligent and how faithful are you in keeping God's Word. It's so important that when we hear a sermon, that we take it to heart and we try to apply it in our lives. We try to put it into action in our lives. And when we study God's Word, we should strive to put it into action in our lives and without delay. Because if we delay, oftentimes it never does take place. It never happens. So examining ourselves in this area is important. I would suggest and encourage you to think about all the commandments of God this later today or throughout this week. Consider the Ten Commandments. One thing that I find effective for me is I'll pray and I'll go through all the commandments while I'm praying. And I'll ask God to help me see where I fall short in those commandments, whether it's the letter or the spirit of the law. I know the commandments well enough that, I've done this enough. Hopefully you have all the commandments memorized, where you can go and just pray about them and ask God to forgive you in areas where you've fallen short. You might reflect back on the last week. If you told a lie, just a little tiny lie, to your husband or to your wife, for whatever reason, that's something that needs to be repented of. It's something that shouldn't have happened. And if it does happen, it should be repented of. If you cut the Sabbath too close, if you haven't really prepared for the Sabbath, and if you end up doing a little work on the Sabbath, I mean, obviously that's something that should be repented of. If you find yourself breaking the Sabbath in different ways, perhaps in the spirit of the law more than the letter of the law, then you need to repent of that. You need to ask God to help you see where you've broken the Sabbath. The Bible says in Isaiah 58, it tells us how we should keep the Sabbath in the Spirit. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. I'm in Isaiah 58, verse 13. So if you turn your foot away, if you stop trampling on the Sabbath, if you stop doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. See, the Sabbath really needs to be a lot different from other days. This is a day that you really have to think about the Sabbath and what are your ways? What is your pleasure? Are you really honoring God on that day? It says, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now, how often do we speak our own words on the Sabbath? If you'll do these things, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Eternal has spoken. So if you really want to be a more zealous person, consider God's law. Consider the importance of keeping the law, not in just the letter, but also in the spirit. Every one of the commandments can be picked apart in the spirit. You know, every single one of the commandments, Christ did that on the Sermon on the Mount with a couple of them. He said, if you harbor hatred or resentment towards someone, you've actually murdered them in your heart. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. If a person is truly zealous, then of course they'll be striving to put that sin out of their life. They'll be striving to become perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. So I would encourage you again, brethren, to consider how faithfully are you keeping the commandments of God, every single one of them. How well are you using the preparation day to prepare for the Sabbath? So that's the third area in which you can evaluate yourself in regards to how zealous you truly are. A fourth area is in an area that we're actually doing today. How zealous are you in fasting on a regular basis? How zealous are you? If you only fast on the Day of Atonement, then I assure you, or you are not real zealous when it comes to fasting. I don't know, you know, because Christ said in, I think it's Matthew 6. Yes, it's Matthew 6. He talked about when you fast, and I don't believe he was just talking about the Day of Atonement. I believe he was talking about when you fast on other occasions besides the Day of Atonement. In Matthew 6, verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast," see, I don't think it's on the Day of Atonement, mainly because everyone's fasting on the Day of Atonement. And everybody knows that everyone's fasting on the Day of Atonement. So it has to be other days when a person's fasting. "So when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." There certainly are blessings for fasting. There are blessings for being zealous in fasting. I know that fasting is not something that we really relish doing. Fasting is probably one of the things we probably... what's the right word I'm looking for? It's one of the things we really don't want to do all that much. But the interesting thing about fasting is when you do it, you find out it's not near as bad as you thought it was. Usually that's the case anyway. Generally that's the case. At least it has been for me. I find my hardest thing is just deciding to fast. Putting it on the calendar and sticking to a commitment and fasting. Once I start fasting, I'm okay. It's just getting there that is the difficult part. So if you want to be more zealous this year, then I suggest you get a calendar out and you write 4 letters on that calendar, whether it be once a month or once every 2 months or once every 2 weeks, once a week, whatever works for you. Write 4 letters on a particular day, and those 4 letters are F-A-S-T. And then keep your commitment. And then all of a sudden, you're going to be more zealous when it comes to fasting. And you're going to find also that fasting is a powerful spiritual tool. It will draw you closer to God, and it will be a very positive thing for you. So I would encourage you to do that, get better organized when it comes to fasting. Discipline yourself. Put those days of fasting in there, and then they'll happen. There's another scripture in the book of Matthew that talks about some things just don't happen except by prayer and fasting. You know, the difficult things in life oftentimes aren't solved except through prayer and fasting. Some of the most difficult trials that a person faces, that trial won't go away unless you take the time to pray and fast about that trial. Fasting, again, is a very powerful tool. It's a tool that really is, frankly, underused in the Church of God. I'm convinced of that. It's very easy, again, not to fast, but it's really not all that hard to fast. But you have to have that mindset. You have to realize it really isn't all that tough. You know, let's just do it. And then you'll actually even enjoy it. You know, I find that I enjoy the days that I fast. I enjoy that special time that I've set aside and sanctified. That I've made holy, not that I can make time holy, but for me personally, I've set aside some time here that I'm going to dedicate myself in a greater way to God that day. It's really very spiritually rejuvenating. So if you want to become more zealous, you can become more zealous in the area of fasting. Again, there may be some of you that are quite disciplined and you fast on a regular basis. Again, I commend you. That's good. Some people are certainly more faithful in some areas than they are others. You know, there are some interesting scriptures in terms of fasting and also zeal. Christ set a wonderful example of his zeal. If we'll take a moment, kind of switch gears for a moment, and let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and let's consider our Savior's example. John chapter 2, verse 13. John 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and he overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Take them away, and I'm sure he said it a lot louder than I just did. Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, of course written in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, he was speaking of his crucified body, that it would be raised up after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here it says that the zeal for your house has eaten me up. What does that mean? I hope we understand that zeal is a word that actually from I guess I don't have those notes either. I grabbed a couple of things. But zeal comes from a word that means hot, basically. It means hot. A person who is zealous is hot or on fire. Figuratively, it also speaks of one who has ardor. That's a powerful word. It's a strong desire, a strong love. In some cases, it's talking about a proper type of heat. From a spiritual sense, in a spiritual way, it's speaking of someone who is hot for God's way of life, for God's truth. Jesus Christ was hot. He was, in a sense, he was so zealous that it was eating him up. He really did some things right here that led to his death. Frankly, this was one of the incidents that led to his death. He became zealous. He threw the money changers out. Not everyone was happy about that. The money changers, I can assure you, were not happy about somebody rocking their world. The religious leaders of the day were also not happy because they were on the take as well. He was bucking the system. In Matthew 23, when he called them all hypocrites, time after time after time, it was because zeal had eaten him up. He was full of zeal, and I'll tell you the way that we'll become known is probably through persecution. It's probably because one of these days, God is, one way or another, our message will go out. And it's not always going to be a positive message. I mean, it's positive from our viewpoint because we know it's the truth. But not everyone is going to look at it in a positive manner. And they're not all going to believe that this is the way for them. So when people begin to realize what we really teach and what we preach and what that means about them, see, when they put it all together and they realize that we're saying that those who keep Sunday are not keeping the sanctified Sabbath day. They're keeping a day that that man has devised. It's not God's day. That's not pleasing to God. Keeping the Sabbath is what's pleasing to God. The seventh day, the day that was sanctified at creation, that's what's pleasing to God. And if you, frankly, if you don't do it, you're not pleasing to God. Okay, when they finally figure all that out, they're not going to be real happy with us. And when they figure out that we really don't approve of celebrating Christmas and Easter and various holidays. Now, some people know that, and they haven't been real happy with us either. But when the whole world figures it out, okay, that's when things will really get hot, and they will become very zealous. People, there's two ways to approach this thing of zeal. One is in a positive, godly way. The other is in a misguided, satanic way. There have been many cases of misguided zeal. One of them I know is in Acts chapter 20, I believe. I'll get you close. See if we can find it. It's about the Apostle Paul. Paul, as you know, is very misguided in his zeal. Paul was so misguided that he was dragging people off, having them killed. So I have to take a second here. Maybe Matthew 22. Here it is. It's in Acts chapter 22. In verse 4, speaking of Paul, he says, I persecuted this way. Well, let's read a little bit more because we see how zealous he was in verse 3. Paul says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. Now, actually, Paul had been arrested because some had accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. So this is the context in which we find Paul addressing these people. They had him arrested. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Up to this time, Paul thought he was doing God a service when he had these people drug away and had them killed, men and women, had them imprisoned. Paul was very misguided in his zeal, but he was surely zealous. And there's a great deal of zeal in the other churches of the world. A great deal of zeal. Yesterday I was at a mission in Tulsa, and I was talking to a man there who once was a drug addict. And he was telling me that a family took him into their home, and he basically mistreated that family for about 6 months. He swore in their home. He, he snuck out, did drugs, whatever. You know, he did a lot of things to disrupt their family, and yet they never kicked him out. So finally, after about 6 months, he asked them, what is it? You know, what is it? What, you know, why are you being this good to me? And they basically said it was because they followed Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm not the judge of these people and their heart and whether or not they truly understood who Christ was and followed Christ, but they did what they understood, and they were they were zealous in their approach toward this young man. And he said that after that, it changed his entire life. You know, he was clean cut. And he's not the first person I've met that has told me that some of the religions of this world and what they teach about Jesus Christ has helped them change their entire lives. It happens all the time. I mean, people do get out of the gutter. They have a purpose. There's a reason for living. They understand part of the package. And it's helpful to them in a way. Now, God is the judge. Only those who have received God's Holy Spirit are truly converted. I think these people have some knowledge of God and of Christ. And they're blessed in to the degree that they obey and follow God. But I also know that many of those people will turn on the true followers of Jesus Christ. When it gets right down to when everything's falling apart around them, and they believe Sunday is the day of worship, and they believe that these Sabbath keepers are bringing persecution upon them in various ways, they could easily turn on us thinking they're doing God a service. So I know that we who live, or if we live during the very end times when Christ returns, I know that it's going to be a very difficult time in which to live. There will be a lot of persecution. One day people will know who we are, and we may wish they didn't. Again, I don't know if any of us will be living during that time period. But if we aren't, then it'll probably be our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. It could well be us. I believe that we are drawing certainly closer to the end of the age. It's an important time to become zealous in studying the Word of God, in praying, in fasting, in living by every Word of God, keeping God's commandments. Those are the four areas that we've talked about so far. It's very, very important that we become zealous in these areas of our lives. Now, I'd like to go back to what we were reading about Christ, where it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's actually quoted in Psalm 69. We might go back there to Psalm 69. You see, David was also a man eaten up by zeal. He was a man after God's own heart. He was greatly persecuted. Psalm 69 is where this phrase was first penned. Psalm 69 in verse 9. Because zeal for your house, for God's house, has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Let's go back to verse 5 and read this whole area here. It says, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. David was a sinner. He admitted his sins. That's what we all need to do. We need to admit our sins. We need to admit where we fall short. Verse 6, let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me. O God of Israel, because of your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. You see, what he's saying is, when I became dedicated and really began to live the way I should, when I fasted, when I drew close to God, then I became an outcast to many of those around him. Verse 12, those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. Okay, David was one certainly more well known than any of us here. They took note of him. They took note of his example. They took note of his behavior. David goes on to say, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. I suppose there is a time coming when many of these words will mean a lot more to us than they do today. Because frankly, we haven't been persecuted. We've had it easy. We've become a bit spoiled, haven't we? Religiously, we've had so much freedom here And we really haven't been persecuted to any degree, really, not in small degrees for sure, but not to the kind of degree that David's talking about here. And Paul certainly became very persecuted after he accepted Christ as his Savior. Stephen was martyred shortly after he accepted Christ as his Savior. There's going to be a great animosity in the future that's going to be built up against those who truly strive to obey and follow God. Then we'll be truly tested at that time. Then we'll find out if our zeal is truly real, or is it some kind of counterfeit zeal. This phrase, hath eaten me up, that we've talked about already, in Barnes' commentary, I think this is Barnes. Okay, in Barnes' commentary on John, which we just read, that where this was quoted, or this was quoted in John about Jesus Christ. And from Barnes' commentary on this section about first of all, the zeal of thine house, it says, zeal is an intense ardor in reference to any object. The zeal of thine house means extraordinary concern for the temple of God, intense solicitude that the worship there should be pure and such as God would approve. See, Christ was greatly offended by what was happening in the temple. In a spiritual way, we should be offended when things are not right in the church of God. We should be offended in a proper sense. Of course, first of all, getting the mote out of our own eye. Christ was perfect, so that was not a problem. Christ could see clearly that what was going on in the temple was inappropriate. If we are yielded to God and we are close to Him and we are obeying Him and keeping His commandments and we're zealous in doing the things of God, then we're going to see more clearly what is appropriate and what isn't appropriate within the body of Christ. We're going to be able to police ourselves better than perhaps we do now. And when I mean police, I don't mean having a police state. Again, we do it in love, as the scriptures teach us. We get the mote out of our own eye so that we can see a speck in someone else's eye. And we do it in a way that is respectful to them. But as we go through this sermon, and as I said, it's a two-part sermon. Second part, I'll have my notes. I'll find them by then. In the second part, we'll talk more about our responsibility as a congregation and how we need to pull together as a congregation. We are the church of God. We are the temple of God today. And we should worship God in spirit and in truth. And we should strive to be as pure as we possibly can be. If everyone is striving to become pure, first of all, looking at themselves individually, cleaning themselves up, then eventually we're going to be able to help others to grow as well. So Christ had a zeal for the church of God, for the temple of God. He did not want to see it defiled. Your example is very, very important as a true Christian. As David Nunn said, they see him go out there and get ready and go to church every week. Now, if David Nunn sets a bad example next week, and I'm not picking on David, he just seems an appropriate one to pick on since he gave the sermonette and mentioned this. But if he sets an example of whatever it might be, of breaking God's commandments and his neighbor sees him, then that is a reproach, and in a sense it weakens the body of Christ. In a collective sense, as obviously it weakens a person individually, but also weakens us as the body of Christ. I believe what I sense from the Council of Elders and from Mr. Kylo is that first we need to clean ourselves up. Personally, we need to clean ourselves up. We need to examine ourselves. We need to become more zealous. And we need to do it in the ways that I've talked about today. And I've got many more ways that we'll talk about next week. And we can consider just how zealous we really are. So we clean ourselves up. Then once we've got ourselves cleaned up, then we can help others that haven't yet come to that point in their lives where, and again, none of us will be perfect, but the Bible clearly gives some instruction on correcting one another in a spirit of love and compassion. We really need to draw together better as the body of Christ. You know, we should never have schisms among us. But have we had schisms in the past? Have we had divisions? Is there someone here in this room today that will get offended by someone else in this room in the future and decide that they'll go somewhere else? It could happen. It's happened in the past. So it would be naive and foolish to think it might not happen again. It doesn't have to happen, but it could happen. Now, this other phrase, hath eaten me up, and according to Barnes' commentary, it means hath absorbed me or engaged my entire attention and affection. My entire attention and affection, and has surpassed all other feelings, so that it may be said to be the one great absorbing affection and desire of the mind. See, at that point, Christ was eaten up at purifying the temple. He was filled with zeal, and that was the greatest affection that he had at the moment. It was where his attention needed to be focused. And that's exactly what Christ did. Barnes goes on to say, here is an example set for ministers and for all Christians. In Jesus, this was the great commanding sentiment of his life. In us, it should be also. In this manifestation of zeal, he began and ended his ministry. In this, we should begin and end our lives. We learn also that ministers of religion should aim to purify the church of God. Okay, that should be our goal, is to purify the body of Christ. So, brethren, I'm hoping that this day of fasting will be a tremendous spiritual blessing to all of us. I did want to speak just briefly about having a sense of urgency. There are a number of reasons why we need to have a sense of urgency. And certainly, the biggest and best reason is not to save our own skin. Okay, sometimes I think people have come into the Church of God from a selfish, kind of a selfish motive. They wanted to save their own skin, and that's not enough. It takes a lot more than that to really develop a sense of urgency, because those who just came in to save their own skin are probably not here anymore. You know, they're probably long gone unless you just recently attended to save your own skin. Most of us aren't here just because we wanted to save our own skin. We see many other reasons why we should have a sense of urgency. One of the biggest reasons is because we see a world that desperately needs Christ's return. We see a world that needs the kingdom of God to be established here on the earth. This mission that I was at is in probably one of the roughest areas of Tulsa. It's a north side of Tulsa. And some of the people that were coming in there were obviously near poverty level. In fact, the mission, the goal of that mission was to bring people out of poverty into something. Actually, it was, I don't remember, they had a motto too. I don't remember exactly what it was. But I know that it was to bring people out of poverty. So there were people coming in there that were looking for things that most of us wouldn't even dream of bringing in our home. I mean, we wouldn't even consider putting those things in our home. But for some people, that's the best they could hope for at this time in their lives. So we live in a world where we have a great disparity. We have the very rich, I mean the filthy rich, who make billions, and I mean they can have anything and everything they want. Then we have those who are super rich but not filthy rich, and they only make millions and millions. And then we have others who are, you know, they make maybe the hundreds of thousands a year, 200,000 or 300,000, 400,000. Then we have those that only make a measly 100,000 a year. And then we have some that only make 50 grand a year. And then we get down to some that, you know, that make only $30,000 a year, and then some that make $10,000 a year, and then we have some that make less than that. That's poverty level, certainly in the United States, $10,000, and probably a lot of people live on less than that. Some of it, no doubt, because of their own doing. We certainly need the return of Christ. We should be zealous, and we should have a sense of urgency, because this gospel needs to be preached to the world as a witness. Then the end will come. We also need to have a sense of urgency, because God may be calling some today, right in the Oklahoma City area. He may be calling somebody out there, but they don't know about us yet. You know, they haven't heard of the way. They haven't heard of the United Church of God, who's preparing a people and doing what this emblem says we want to do. They haven't yet heard of it, but you can help. We have a program here that Mr. Cleaver heads up. And if you haven't seen fit to visit Mr. Cleaver and ask him about this program and what it is, it's a brochure, good news brochure program. Also, we get some magazines. I see there's a stack of them back there. It may just take somebody doing a little bit extra in their life that could make the difference, and someone might be sitting here 6 months from now or a year from now just because he picked up one of those brochure cards that one of you placed somewhere, or picked up a magazine. I mean, that does happen. Those are real life stories. I think it would be good to consider, that's one of the other points we'll talk about next week. I don't think I'll go into that one today. That's about how zealous are you in serving God's people and serving God's church. Well, let's go ahead and cover it. We're here, and we'll wrap it up after this. It is important that we serve God's people and we serve the church of God. If we're frankly too busy to take a little bit of time to help preach the gospel, I mean, this is a way that you can help preach the gospel by getting involved in the brochure program. That's why we have the program. We don't have a great voice going over the radio to millions and millions of people today. We do have a radio broadcast. Mr. Nunn mentioned it. But right now, it's not nearly as effective as what we used to have. But you can play a part by putting some brochures in the little community where you live or closest by. It really isn't that difficult. It won't hurt you. It will probably be very good for you to do that. So I hope that you might consider doing that. I think if all of us do a little bit more than we've done in the past, we'll see some exponential growth. I think we need to examine our attitudes. Are we really willing to serve? Are we only willing to do what's easy for us, what's convenient? I mean, if that's all we're here for, I know it's not real convenient to take those magazines and to distribute them around, or to take those brochures and ask a merchant if he would mind if we just placed them up here in the corner somewhere where someone might pick one up. It's a tangible thing that you can do to serve. Now, certainly serving here is important, and some of you serve a great deal here in this congregation. Some of you have served a great deal in the past, and frankly, you're of retirement age, which is fine. You can't retire in your prayers. You've got to still continue to pray and read your Bible. But when it comes to the heavy lifting, those days are over. You did your part. The rest of us have to take up the slack. So I would encourage all of us to get involved in helping out. Have your eyes and ears open for ways that you can help. If you see someone working every Sabbath until everyone else leaves, and you haven't asked him if he could use a little help, then maybe you should ask yourself, am I really that zealous in serving? Or am I just here because it's convenient and we'll let the other people do the work? So next time we'll talk a little bit more about this point. The sense of urgency that I had mentioned is one, I just know that now is your day of salvation. Not later on, it's right now. So isn't that enough right there to also be urgent? Now is your day of salvation. I guess we do want to save our skins, don't we? Sure we do. But again, that's not the only reason we're here. We want to help other people save their skins. Now that's a more altruistic approach, is to help others save their skin. So brethren, I hope that as we continue to fast today, we'll consider some of the things we've talked about. We'll consider the question, how zealous are you? Are you a zealous person? And then next time we'll have part two, and I'll look forward to having my notes at that time.